Continue again this morning in our study in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and this is lesson number 10 from this passage of Scripture. And if you'd open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll read a couple verses here again in just a moment as we continue this study. Anybody need that lesson? I've titled this lesson, Continue Thou, based on the wording of one of those early verses in the text. Anybody need that lesson sheet today? If you need it, lift your hand. We'll make sure the ushers bring you one. Otherwise, we're good to go. You should have gotten one in your church bulletin this morning or otherwise when you came in. If you didn't get one, we're happy to deliver one to you if you'd like to have one. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 13 to 15 are our text verses for this lesson this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 13 says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And we talked about this a little bit last week, and so we're not going to focus a whole lot on verse 13. But verse 14 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And verse 13, particularly verses 14 and 15, are the two verses that will claim our attention for this lesson this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us to be faithful, and the Bible instructs us over and over again to continue, just to keep on keeping on for the Lord. And that's not always an easy thing to do, but Father, it's the right thing to do, and I pray that you'll help us to be strong in the Lord and in challenging times as well as smooth times. Father, I pray that you'll just help your people to be faithful and help us to continue in the things that we have learned from the Word of God about you, about your faithfulness, about your graciousness, about your strength, about your truth. Bless our study today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's not easy to be consistent all the time. It's not easy. We are vacillating people, and some people, I have wondered sometimes if maybe as a child I would have been diagnosed with ADHD, attention learning deficit disorder, because I have a rather short attention span, and I get bored with things, and I like to do things that are different. And some of you could probably relate to that. You like variety. I've always said variety is the spice of life, and I like things to be changed up. I like things to be different because I just want to see different things going on. And so because of that and because of other things, you know, it can be difficult to be consistent where you just do the same thing over and over and over and over again. I wonder how many tens of thousands of times mothers have said, "Chew with your mouth closed. You know, don't use your fork, not your fingers." And they've said that hundreds and thousands of times to their children before it finally sinks in, and then they grow up and they have good manners because it finally did sink in. But you know, it's not easy to be consistent, and some parents just give up on such things. What's the use? You know, what's the point? Why is it so important? Well, if something's important, it's important for us to be consistent about it. It's important for us to keep on keeping on and not just give up because it's different, because it's something that we know and because it's not easy. And that's the motivation, and that's the feeling behind the command, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, which you've been taught." Just keep on keeping on. It's not easy to be consistent, although it's extremely important in life. And somebody said the greatest ability is dependability. And someone who can be depended upon, who is reliable, who's going to be consistent, who will just always come through and be faithful and keep on doing what they do, and doing the right thing. It's so easy to be sporadic about our life and to not do what we know we ought to do consistently. it's easy for to allow things to get in the way. And we make excuses for not doing what we know we ought to be doing because, oh, this happened, this happened, this happened. Things always happen. Life happens. But if it's important, it's important to be consistent. If it's important. If it's not important, let it go. But if it's important, it's important to be consistent and not allow things to get in the way to keep you from doing what you ought to do. Consistency is so very important. I've seen it happen over and over again where it seems like the main reason why children grow up and they just don't think the things of the Lord are that important is because their parents have been inconsistent in it. And so it comes across to them, they're being programmed, that this is not at the top of our priorities list because this is the example that we've seen or that we've failed to see. It's just not that important. It's not that big of a deal. And if it is, well, then be consistent about it. If it's that big of a deal, and consistency is sometimes boring. But it's always the right thing. It's always right to be consistent. And consistency is not necessarily easy, but it's always the right thing to do. Be consistent. This passage of Scripture talks about continuing. Continue thou, verse 14 of 2 Timothy 3. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. And so in the face of apostasy, the first point of the lesson, letter A, says, in the face of apostasy, be constant, continue thou. The context is of those who forsake truth, and yet they still wish to be considered godly. And verse 5 says they have these people who are described in the early verses that began with that, and knowing this, that the last days perilous time shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, and so on. And yet they still have a form of godliness, according to verse 5. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, from such turn away. What is that? What is that all about? Well, having a form of godliness. What kind of a form is it? Well, it's not a consistent form. It's not an accurate form. It's just a form. And they want people to think that they're godly. They want people to think that they're spiritual and spiritually minded, but they're not consistent with it, and they're not actually, you know, according to truth. They're not living according to truth with what they do and how they come across. But they still want to be considered godly. It's interesting, this word apostasy occurs only two times in the New Testament. Look, one of them is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look there with me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in regard to the great apostasy which is coming. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I think it's notable that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and he began in chapter 2 with the encouragement, don't worry, the rapture hasn't happened yet. I think that these believers believed because of the persecution that they were experiencing, they believed they were already living in the tribulation, and somehow things hadn't happened as they anticipated they would happen, and the rapture's passed already, and or it's not going to happen, and we're in the tribulation already. Do you ever feel that way? You ever feel that things are so rough and so bad and so much against the things of the Lord that maybe we're already experiencing some of that? Well, we're seeing the beginning stages of it, obviously. It's going to get much worse. But look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. In other words, in light of the fact that Christ is coming and we're going to be gathered unto him. Verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And this is one reference that would imply what is presented by some theologians. They talk about the pseudepigraphical writings, the writings that some consider to be canonical, that some consider to be inspired writings that bear the name of a noted writer. And the Apostle Paul said, don't get shook up, even if you get a letter that seems like it's from us, letters as from us, because I'm not going to tell you something that's different than what I've already told you, and we're not going to establish some different doctrine. And so don't be thrown off, even if you get a letter as from us, as if the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. Verse 3 says, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And that word apostasy, apostasia, is the word that's found here. And it means to fall away from or forsake or defect from truth. And this falling away is what is implied here. Like I said, it's the word apostasia. We sort of anglicize the word and make a new English word out of it. It means to apostatize, or it means apostasy, and it means to fall away from truth. And in order for a person to do that, it stands to reason they had to have held the truth, or at least acknowledged the truth at some point, and then said, oh, that's not true. We used to think it was, but we don't think so anymore. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're saved people, but it does mean that they once, on one level, embraced the truth and endorsed the truth, and now they don't anymore. But that's the meaning of this word, and like I said, it's found in two different places in the New Testament. And in both cases, it means to fall away from or forsake or defect from truth. We're seeing a lot of departures from truth that was once believed generally. We're seeing a lot of those kinds of things in our day-to-day. People who are casting off the restraints of truth, and they'll say, oh, that's not true anymore. You know, for so many years, decades, millennia, centuries, we believed that there were two genders, male and female. And now so many people are espousing this idea that there are numerous different genders. And somebody has estimated, I heard a creation scientist on the radio talking about the fact that they're saying there are like 38 different genders these days. And what in the world? And all that's supposed to be science. You know, it's supposed to be science. On the one hand, we hear so much about just believe the science. Well, the science says there are two genders, as God said. He created them male and female. And they're either male or female, no matter what they think they are or what they say they are. And God created male and female. And you know, for the sake of protecting the church, we even a few years ago changed the wording of our church constitution, which stated that a person, you know, is admissible as a member of Bible Baptist Church, but only if they have a credible salvation testimony and have been scripturally baptized, and if they are of their biological gender in which they were born. You know, and so those kinds of things, otherwise you come across these days and you can be sued for discriminating against people. And it's just sad because so many people are so adamantly, and so, you know, they're such vitriol, they're so vitriolically positioning themselves against anybody who would challenge this conjecture, this contention. But the Bible still says what it says, and the Word of God says, continue thou. Don't change just because the culture is changing. You continue in what the Bible says and what you've always known is true, and don't be swayed by, quote, the experts, because they at the same time reject God. They're probably evolutionists, and they're probably atheists, and so they are rejecting what God has said about such things anyway. And the Word of God says, continue in the things that you've learned and heard. And the reason is because you know where you learned them from. And that's what 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 states. Continue thou in the things which thou hast heard, in the things that you've learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And we'll talk about this a little bit more later on, but we're seeing huge departures from truth that was once believed and held that's not believed by a lot of people anymore, and even the majority. And more and more and more, those who are true Bible-believing people who just believe what God said find yourselves to be more and more and more in the minority and more rejected. And you know what? In some cases, it doesn't even do any good to argue with people to try to prove them wrong because they are so like I said, vitriolic in their positioning and even hateful and violent. It doesn't do any good to try to somebody said a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And you can present all the evidence, but people smirk in the face of evidence these days because it's not what the society is promoting. It's not what the culture stands for. And so why don't you get on board? Why don't you just go along with this? Because this is how most people feel. And this is one of the errors of the notion of a democracy. If the majority believes this is true, then it's true. If the majority of people vote this way, well, then that's the right thing to do, and it's not so. We were established as a republic, a nation that was based on law, not based on majority opinion. But nowadays, if the majority opinion is a certain direction, that's what rules, because people like a democracy, it seems like, better than they like the idea of being governed by laws and by absolutes. And that brings up a whole other subject. Nowadays, there's a strong rebellion against anything that's absolute. If you say this is absolute, well, then you are despised and hated and rejected because everything is negotiable, right? And there aren't any absolutes, and that whole idea is based on a rejection. The whole common morality these days, or immorality, is based on the notion that there aren't any absolutes. Well, God has stated His word, that in His word, that there are absolutes, and we are to continue in those things. And don't be swayed, don't be influenced by public opinion. I heard somebody say recently, I haven't listened to the news in well over a year. And maybe that's the best course, not even to fill your mind with the common notions of the rejection of reality. Maybe that's the best course to take. It's always bad news. It's always negative. It's always something that will cause you to become discouraged or depressed. And so don't focus on those things. Instead, just make up your mind you're going to continue in the things that the Word of God teaches and things that are true. In fact, Philippians chapter 4 says, whatever things are true and honest and pure and lovely and of good report, think on these things. Think on those things that are right. And don't fix your mind on things that are wrong. That will just cause you strife and inner turmoil. Look at Isaiah chapter 28 with me. Isaiah chapter 28. We're seeing massive departures from truth that people used to believe commonly. But it's not so anymore. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 12, the Bible says, to whom He said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. They would not hear. And that's the condition that we're seeing so prevalent these days. Jeremiah 18:15 says, because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, they have caused them to stumble in their paths from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up. In other words, they've chosen a different way. And this apostasy is happening on an incredibly large scale. I'm refreshed when I hear of missionaries who, in spite of all the news, are out there, like about Ukraine and what the Ukrainians did to warrant what's happening, what Putin is doing against them, and there's a lot of news on that level, and you don't know what to believe necessarily. You don't know what to think about some of that. But I admire missionaries who are still out there who are driving up and down the border witnessing and sharing the gospel with people and still trying to find those people who are fleeing for their lives, the refugees, and share the gospel with them. In some cases, people are more responsive to the gospel when they've lost everything. And that doesn't mean we ought to necessarily pray that we would lose everything, that American citizens would lose everything. But often people are more responsive to the gospel when they've lost the source of their confidence, and they don't have anything they can trust in anymore. But it's a blessing that even if we don't if we're not able to plumb the depths of the deception that's going on around us, we still know what the truth is. We still know what the truth is. And God says, continue in the things that you've learned, the things that you've been taught, and keep on trusting the Lord, and keep on standing for truth, and keep on believing that God will do what he said he would do. He's going to intervene, and God will rescue his people ultimately. And we don't know how long all of this type of stuff will go on before the rapture happens and how deep the apostasy will become. But just keep on trusting the Lord. I'm reminded so often of what Jesus said to his disciples, his apostles, in John chapter 6, when a lot of folks left him because they didn't accept what he was teaching and saying. They didn't understand. They were confused by what he was saying. And he said to his apostles, will ye go away also? Are you going to leave me too? And Peter's response was a good one. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we ought not to resort to, what choice do we have? What other option do we have? But that is true. Where else do you go? You ought to follow truth and righteousness because you believe that that's the right way, and you continue because that's the truth. But at the same time, if worse comes to worse, where else do you go? Where else can you go? Who else has answers? Who else can actually steer you safely into eternity than the Lord himself? And so the Bible says, continue in the face of apostasy. You just keep on keeping on. Look at John chapter 12, the Gospel of John. Chapter 12, verse 35. John 12, 35. Says, then Jesus said to them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Where do you go? Where do you turn if you're in the dark? Well, the Lord is the one who has the light. And in John 13:17, he said, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Just do what you know is right. Just keep on doing the right thing and following truth and righteousness. Colossians 2:6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You just keep on keeping on, and continue to do the things that you know are right and that you know are true. And go back to the text in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we read the second part of this verse. Continue thou in the things which ye have learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I think that's what the verse says. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them, the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Remember who gave us these truths. Where did this come from? Where did we get the Word of God from? Where did God where did God go to get the information that He shared with us? Well, He went to His own infinite mind. God knows. He knows what's right. He knows what's true. And the Bible says, don't forget who gave you these truths, and who communicates truth in the first place? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. Thank God that He's given us His Word so that we can know what the truth is. You've been assured of these things because you know who has given them. And it's a blessing when you study the doctrine of immutability, that God does not change. God doesn't change. He's immutable. Malachi 4 says, I am the Lord, I change not. He doesn't change. And the Word, you know, we read in Hebrews chapter 13, I think it's verse 7 or 8, I am the Lord, I change not. Maybe it's verse 5, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, Jesus Christ, I should say the Hebrews 13 text says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. And so the principle of immutability stands, that God, when He gives His Word, is always going to stand by His Word because it hasn't changed. You know, back in Proverbs, the Bible says that the person God considers to be righteous is the one who sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. In other words, he might make a promise to someone that's going to cost him something to keep his promise, but he still keeps that promise anyway. He doesn't change, even if it costs him something. And that is a godly quality, because God doesn't change either. And what He states as true is always going to be true. And He says, don't change. Continue in the things that you have learned, because you know who gave you those things in the first place. And the truths of a person's faith are not just opinions. And a lot of people just follow opinions. The Bible calls them cunningly devised fables. You know, in Matthew chapter 15, Christ challenged the religious leadership of the Pharisees of His day and said, why do you try to impose your traditions on people? You are giving traditions more viability and more credibility than even the commandments of God. You teach these traditions as though they were God's commandments. And what are traditions? Well, it's somebody's opinion. Somebody thought this was a good idea at some point. And why is it that generally across our region, people have their baby baptized? Why do they do that? It's just a tradition. It's an opinion. It's not a scriptural doctrine. Because the Bible teaches us that believers' baptism is the scriptural form of baptism. And people who've come to know Jesus Christ as Savior are ones who are eligible for scriptural baptism because they have believed on Christ, not infant baptism. That's not a biblical position. Why do people do that? Because they're trusting their opinions / traditions. It's what we've always done. It's what we've always believed. Well, who's always believed that? Well, there was a point when one person began to promote that, and then there were two, and then there were four, and then there were eight, and then 16, and 32, and 64, and the numbers grew and grew and grew until it became a commonly held position. But at some point, only one person was presenting that position. And if that person was not God, don't base your life upon it. Don't believe it. Don't accept it. Doctrines are not based on human opinions, but traditions are based upon human opinions. Just believe and commit yourself to what God said, not people's opinions. Oh, I don't think this and I don't think that. You know what? As kindly as possible, let me say, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. Oh, I just believe God is this kind of a God. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you think about God. It doesn't matter what I think about God. What has God told us about Himself? That's what really matters. Find out what God has said about himself. And, well, I don't think God will mind if I do this. I don't think God's going, what does the Bible say about that? And if God says it's important, it's important. And if God says it's not important, it's not important. And if it's something that's extra biblical, that's not even in the Bible, don't commit yourself to it, because it's something that God hasn't declared to be reality, to be truth. And we should always give heed to what the Scripture says. Somebody went and asked a preacher, I have a problem with this passage and this passage and this passage that I don't understand. And the preacher's response was, that's funny. Most people have their problem with the things they do understand in the Bible. It's what I do understand that gives me the most problems, because that calls for me to yield and to surrender and to lay aside my own preferences and my own opinions and just submit to what God said. It's what I do understand that gives me the problems, not what I don't understand. And we should always be willing to bow to what the Lord has commanded, to what the Lord has said. And often our flesh resists that. That's not the way we want it to be. I think this, I think that. Who cares what you think? No, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. It's what God said that's important. And what did God say about this? That's what we ought to submit to. Because God's word is truth. And Jesus Christ said this in John 17. It's also stated many other places in the Bible. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 40. In John chapter 8, verse 40, the Bible says, But now you seek to kill me, a man who hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Abraham listened to God, and he said, You call yourselves the sons of Abraham, and you are doing the works of Abraham, but Abraham didn't do this. When God spoke, Abraham listened and submitted. Why don't you obey? I've told you the truth. Why don't you just submit and obey what I'm saying? Then it really reveals their disingenuousness. They weren't really intent on obeying God at all. They were intent on promoting their religious traditions and their religious position. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21 says, If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 and 26 is where the Bible says, In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Do you ever think of yourself as being one who opposes yourself? We've all experienced times when it felt like somebody was opposing us, but the Bible says those who reject the truth of God's word are opposing themselves. They're fighting against themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And what does he promote? He promotes error, of course. He's not promoting the truth. He's not telling the truth. He is promoting error rather than truth. And so the Bible teaches us that we ought to listen to God. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, a couple of Old Testament references here. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 28. 2 Samuel 7, 28 says, And now, O Lord God, thou art God, and thy words are true, thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Your word is true. You've told the truth about whatever you have declared. And that's something we can always be assured of whenever God makes a declaration. By the way, if God speaks in his word about science, he's right. If God speaks in his word about economics, he's right. He always speaks the truth. If God speaks in his word about psychology and how our mind works, God is right about that. He's always right about everything that he says, everything he declares is true. God made us and he knows what makes us tick, and he's the author of our frame and understands perfectly all of our responses. In Psalm 12:6, the Bible says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." God's word is true. Just submit to and believe God's truth, because he's always right. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." He's always right. He's always pure and perfect in his declarations, and God's word is always accurate. In Psalm 119, verse 144, Psalm 119, verse 144, God's word says, "The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live." You've declared what you have declared, and that's everlasting, and it's true. I just need to submit to it. Whatever God says is true. Do you ever have trouble with something that God commanded you to do, or God is commanding in his word that you should have a different attitude about yourself or a different attitude about somebody else? You should have a different response to them. You should go and apologize to them. You should humble yourself, for example. You should do something that God is convicting you of, because that's what the word of God says. Just submit to God's word. Always accept and yield to God's word. God's always right about it. Don't try to rationalize it. Don't try to make yourself feel like, well, God doesn't really understand. You know what? God does understand. Psalm 103 says he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He understands perfectly. It's us. It's we that don't understand. And if we understood, we would say, God's right, and I should just submit to God. Continue thou in the things that you've heard and learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. God's the one who's right, and he is true, and you'll never go wrong. There's no, are the truths of the faith simply people's opinions? Well, no, it's what God has declared. There is no other truth than truth. And a lot of people interpret truth differently, but be very careful not to fail to recognize the truth as the truth. The Bible teaches us how to interpret Scripture. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says that we understand spiritual things by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And I've often used the illustration of, you know, a person sitting down and reading a biology book, and they come to the page that describes the webbed feet on a frog, and if that's all they ever read in the biology book, they'd have a very warped perspective of what a frog is, just a couple of webbed feet hopping around, right? You check, you find out, you go to the table of contents or the index and find out every place the frog is mentioned, and you'll see other things about a frog, about its large eyes and its skin, and the way it croaks, and the way it performs its mating call, and the way that it's an amphibian, and they start out as tadpoles and they morph into frogs and so on. And you'll learn all about the frog by comparing things with each other in that biology book. And that's how the Word of God says we should interpret, we should understand Scripture. And some people have the idea, well, you know, they hinge everything they believe on one verse, on one verse. Well, you know what? The Bible probably speaks to that subject other places as well. And you should find out what the whole Word of God says about that subject, what the whole counsel of God is, before you come to real conclusions about what the Scriptures teach. But once you have compared Scripture with Scripture, once you've compared spiritual things with spiritual, then you can come to a conclusion about what the Bible teaches about things. And often the interpretations that people place on Scripture are based in one verse. Like, for example, somebody has said the only verse of Scripture some people know is Matthew 7:1, where Jesus said, "Judge not, don't judge people." And they don't go the trouble of studying it out and saying that another place in John, for example, Jesus says, "Judge righteous judgment." And later in that same chapter, he says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." Oh, you're judging if you know somebody by their fruits. No, Jesus said to do that. He said to do that. And you say, well, what does that mean then? Don't judge. It means don't pass judgment on people. God is the judge, not you or me. And aren't you glad? I'm sure glad it's not my job to pass judgment on those who commit error. I'm sure glad I don't have to do that. God sees everything. He sees everything. He sees from the beginning to the end. He sees if that person will one day soften and will get saved. And so he doesn't pull the plug on them because he still loves them and wants them to get saved. It's not my job to pass judgment on people. I can identify what kind of a tree it is by the kind of fruit that it bears. And if a person says he's a believer, but he never goes to church, and he curses, and he lives an immoral lifestyle, it makes me wonder because his life doesn't, the fruit that he bears does not ring true with the type of tree he says he is. So by their fruits ye shall know them. And Jesus said that about the false prophets, those who profess something that they're not. And so this is all part of the bigger picture of finding out what the Word of God teaches about various different subjects. Oh, I don't think it's right that you would judge me. Excuse me, Jesus said I should be a fruit inspector. And I should be able to tell what kind of a tree it is based on what kind of fruit that it produces. And a person can rant and rave until the cows come home. They're a good tree, but if all they ever... I'm an apple tree, but if all they ever bear is hedge apples... How many know what hedge apples are? Horse apples. Okay? Folks from down south know what they are. It's hard for me to believe that's a real apple tree if the fruit that it produces is just hedge apples. And so, you know, by their fruits ye shall know them, Jesus said. And so once again, you go to the Word of God to find out the truth. And you compare Scripture with Scripture to decide what actual truth is. Truth is not palatable to unsaved people. Unsaved people don't like it. They don't like truth because it exposes them for what they really are and makes them feel uncomfortable. Some saved people don't like truth either because they want to feel like they're okay, and they're not okay. The Word of God will condemn. Sometimes people reject the truth because it doesn't suit them. It's not what they wanted to hear. And, you know, I run across regularly people who imagine this health and wealth gospel, you know, this prosperity gospel, that if you are close to God and you're doing what God wants you to do, God wants you to be rich, and God will always give you good health. And if you're sick, it's because you're not trusting God and you're not living by faith. I don't believe that nonsense. The Bible never promises people they're going to be rich if they're godly. And the Bible never promises they're always going to be in good health if they're godly. I do see examples of people who suffered want, who were impoverished, who didn't have much of anything, and the thing that marked their poverty was their faith and their trust in God, who sustained them in the face of poverty. I read of people who lost their health, who did not have good health, and sometimes it's our fault. But sometimes it's just God's determination for folks that they would have more trials to experience, more trials to bear, and it's to strengthen their faith. This whole issue that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy, and if you're trusting Him, you will be is not consistent with what the Bible teaches about life, about the Christian life, and about a life that will give honor and glory to God. And when you think about the fact that our temporal existence is just a flash in the pan compared to eternity, it's just a really short time, just, you know, 60 or 70 or 80 years. I was talking to someone yesterday who said, I've already gone past my 3 score and 10. I said, well, maybe you'll get 4 score or more. He said, maybe so, but if not, God's given me what the Bible expects, what the Bible said I could expect. 3 score and 10. I'm 70-something. And you know, people like that and all of us say, oh, the years just go by so fast because temporal existence is so short and eternity is so long. God's far more concerned about eternity than he is about our temporal existence. And yet to some people, their temporal life is the most important part of them. That's what they consider to be the most important part of their whole existence, is their temporal life. And it's not so. And if we experience trials and difficulties and challenges, and if we experience want or poor health during our temporal life, if it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, that's okay. That's okay. And God doesn't promise anything different than that. So don't get hung up on that. What God wants you to do is, no matter what your lot in life is, to trust him. To be committed to truth and trust him. And don't turn against God because he doesn't give you wealth like somebody convinced you you should expect to have. And God's not giving me wealth, so I have to go and pursue this for myself. Okay, then chase after some other God and see how that works for you. Just continue in the things that you've learned and be faithful to submit to God, whether he gives you what you wanted or what you thought you wanted or not. He's still God. He's still the same God. He's still the unchangeable, eternal, truthful, holy God. Just follow him. Just trust him. And keep on. Continue thou. The last verse in the text, real quickly, is about Timothy's upbringing. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, we've commented on this regularly over the months and years, so we don't need to spend time on this. Verse 15 says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. In chapter 1, we read about his mother and his grandmother who taught him the Scriptures, who acquainted him with godly principles, and they had a dramatic effect in his life. Lois and, we say Eunice, it's Eunice. Lois and this other woman, his mother and his grandmother, who instilled in him spiritual truths that had a great effect upon his life. And even from early childhood, he said, from a child thou hast learned the Holy Scriptures. And this was a great benefit to him. A child who is exposed to the truth early in life will be benefited by those things. And that's far better. That's far better. And parents these days are of the persuasion that you should just let the child choose whatever he chooses and don't try to train or indoctrinate him. In other words, let the culture do that. Let the culture indoctrinate your child. Let the government indoctrinate your child. Put them in the government schools from the time they're in preschool on, and let the government indoctrinate them. Don't you try to give them truth that will change their way of thinking. This is a responsibility that God has placed squarely on the shoulders of parents. Train up a child in the way he should go, Proverbs 22:6 says. You should not listen to those who say, You shouldn't try to train or instill principles in the life of your child. This is a biblical principle and should be done consistently by parents. Just have an effect in the life of your child. Paul said to Timothy, "This has been good for you, that you've known the Holy Scripture since you were a child." I can well remember learning Scripture, because we were in a small church and it was different then. Wednesday nights we had a Scripture memorization time, and people were challenged to memorize Scriptures, and if they did, they got to stand up and say the verse that they had memorized. And if you have 150 people, that would be more difficult and challenging to do. But I remember very well some verses I learned in childhood that have benefited me through life, and that's what this is talking about. You've learned the Holy Scriptures from childhood. Hiding God's word in your heart will keep you from sin. And you should, as an adult, be still memorizing Scripture. Find out where your weaknesses are and let God strengthen you in those areas that are weak through the Scriptures. But certainly do teach and train them in the hearts of the children. Children have such a fertile mind and can memorize so quickly and so easily, and parents of young children know this. You know how easily they can memorize. Hide God's word in their heart. And Timothy benefited greatly. There's great value in teaching the truth to children. And so God admonishes parents to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And don't buy the world's philosophy that you should just let the child decide. Well, there comes a point where they have to decide for themselves. But you train them while they're under your authority. Teach them and train them what the truth is. Instill God's word in their heart. And that's the rest of this passage of Scripture. Just continue. Just be determined you're going to keep on keeping on for the Lord and do what God says to do. Amen. Let's pray.